Read from John chapter 6. Beginning in verse 37. John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, Jesus says. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. What a powerful passage of Scripture. Religion has always been a part of world history as humans have sought to understand our origin, our purpose for existing, and where we're going. Those ultimate questions. Christianity is unique in that it is centered upon a person named Jesus, who came down from heaven. That's phenomenal. It's repeated in John chapter 6. And the idea is repeated numerous times throughout the New Testament. And it is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, isn't it? He came down from heaven. God entered human history to redirect the story of fallen humanity. In a world filled with uncertainty and confusion, Jesus came as the way, the truth, and the life to give life to the world. Verse 33. We're hearing in John 6 the very words of Jesus recorded by John. Words of certainty and words of hope. Last week we considered the certainty that many will come to Christ. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, Jesus responding to the unbelief of the Jews to whom he was speaking, who had come seeking him, or at least seeking him after a sort. But they didn't believe. And so Jesus responds to their unbelief in verse 37, stating the certainty that there will be those who come It is certain because the Father has given many to the Son and guaranteed they will come. It is certain that everyone who should be raised in the last day will and must come to Christ, as we saw last week. In other words, it's not enough that they were simply given to the Son. They must come to the Son, and they will. Jesus says, because the Father will draw them. Verse 44 tells us. We'll look at that a little more closely perhaps next week. It is certain that everyone who comes to Christ and believes in Christ will have everlasting life. And that's what this passage, especially verses 37 through 40, emphasized to us. Jesus assures the world that unbelief, whosoever unbelief it may be, will not prevent the success of His mission. Time will not end and Jesus Christ hang His head. But in that last day, He will succeed. He will raise every single one. He will accomplish the will of His Father. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And if you read these words and wonder if you are one the Father has given to the Son and you get fixated on that point, I would urge you, do not get fixated on that point. Nowhere in the Scriptures are you told to fixate on that point. What you are told to do in Scripture is believe. Jesus says so Himself in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God. Not that you figure out whether you're one the Father gave to the Son. The work of God is that you believe on Him whom He hath sent." That's your work. That's what you are responsible to do. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." And then verse 40, "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." Today I want to zero in on the security of those who do come. The security of those who do come and see and believe. There is eternal life for every believer. There is. It's certain. How secure are those who come to Christ? I even read a commentary this week of somebody who was trying to explain these verses, and the man has some good things to say in other places, but here he was making it sound like the certainty depended upon the one coming. The certainty depended upon the one believing. But as I read this passage of Scripture, I see it very differently. Is it possible that those given to the Son by the Father would in the end be lost after all? Is it possible? Is it possible that anyone would ever believe in Jesus Christ and in the end be ashamed, be confounded? Is it possible that anyone here today who believes in Jesus Christ would in the end find the rug pulled out from under them? Oh, you just thought you believed. And you have individuals today who are placing greater confidence in their own efforts and their own activity, their own whatever it might be, whether it's their repentance or their faith, or their activities flowing out of those things. They're placing so much confidence in those things that the measure of their security is in those things. But what I'm hearing Jesus say, the measure of your security is found in Christ alone. Now, we're not talking about the assurance of your salvation here. We're talking about the security of your salvation. They're two different things. Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. Can you believe him? I will in no wise cast out. It will never, never happen. It can't happen. If salvation in any way depended upon you, the believer, then being lost in the end wouldn't only be a possibility, it would be a frightening reality. None of us would succeed. And I'm needing to guard myself from launching off into Charles Spurgeon's sermon that someone in the church here recommended to me a month ago, and I just finally read it this past week, The Warrant of Faith. I would encourage you to read it. And as he says, I think he coined the term law gospelizing or something like that. And he names significant names, names that we would read after, Puritans included. Spurgeon is called the last of the Puritans, but he pointed back to the Puritans and says they had some things out of balance. The more I get into the Gospel of John, the more I'm seeing the significance of Christ alone. You see, Jesus is speaking to a Jewish mindset as he expresses these words here. He's speaking to Jews, and the mindset of the Jew was that their security, the security of their relationship before God, was found upon two things: their heritage and their righteousness. Their own righteousness. The Apostle Paul expands upon this in the Roman letter, but Jesus is speaking to them here. And he's saying to them, and he's saying to you and me, the will of my Father that I have come to do is the only ground of security to every believer. Not assurance, security. The plan of God for His people is totally dependent upon the Son doing the will of His Father. I want you to see that today. I want you to get that today from this passage. Not that I'm making it up. Not that I'm trying to get it to say that. I hope you'll see that's what this passage is saying. Preservation of the saints does not depend on you. It depends on Jesus. Preservation of the saints. There is a persevering of the saints. But you're not preserved by your perseverance. You're preserved by Christ alone. There's where your security is. And so in verse 38, Jesus says, "For I came down from heaven That's the more I read that expression and muse on it, the more significant it gets. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Why does Jesus say this? "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out." And then he says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Why does he say that? And one of the obvious answers, and many of the commentators say this, is that he is expressing submission to his Father. He is taking his place as the Son, and he is submitting himself and expressing that submission to the Father. And that's true. The Scriptures teach that. There is a submission of the Son to the Father. That's a reality. And there's no question that that is included in this expression. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. But do you hear more? Isn't Jesus bringing attention to the nature of his mission? Isn't he saying that he is in complete harmony with his Father? He didn't come on an independent mission, but on a mission that is in full agreement with his Father. Jesus is not attempting to sway the Father by coming to the earth and giving up his life and hopefully tipping the scales in our favor by winning over the Father. That's not what he's doing. He is in complete harmony with his Father. He came. The purpose of his coming was to do the will of his Father. He and his Father were together eternally. This is the plan of eternity being worked out. The plan of redemption being worked out. And Jesus is the manifestation of God's love. It isn't that God hated and Jesus loved and Jesus is trying to get God to love. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. It was love. Love motivated him to send his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What Jesus is doing is in complete harmony with what the Father intended to be done. That's what Jesus is doing, and he's stating that I came not to do my own will in separation from my Father. I came to do the will of my Father. I am in harmony with my Father. And it ought to be deeply encouraging to every believer to understand the security of your everlasting life is dependent upon the Son being in harmony with his Father and doing the will of his Father. And what is the will of his Father? That's what verses 39 and 40 are specifically about. The will of the Father. And the will of his Father is the ultimate salvation of all that the Father has given to him. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so when Jesus says that I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, he's talking about that ultimate salvation, but he's also including that which was necessary to bring about that ultimate salvation. He speaks of everlasting life in verse 40, and really the Gospel of John uses that expression a lot, the word life or eternal life, everlasting life. We know then that Jesus is speaking in these verses of the end result for his people. This is the ultimate goal. But everlasting life is a future reality only for those who have this everlasting life now. Now, I insert this thought just to let you know that what Jesus has in mind here is not just fast forwarding to the future, but he has in mind that which is about to happen in his own life, which is the will of his Father, and that which happens in your life, which is the will of the Father, leading to that which is the ultimate will of the Father in the future, being raised again, not being lost. We've learned that Jesus is the water of life. We've learned that Jesus is the bread of life. He quenches the deepest longings and supplies the deepest needs of guilty sinners and searching souls. And when does he do that? He doesn't do that in eternity. He does that now. And up until this point, and really throughout this gospel, there is a focus upon the now salvation, the now life, the eternal life that we presently have. Those who believe on the Son have everlasting life, right? John 3 and verse 36, we have seen that already. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting, not shall have. It's something that we possess right now. And you see that repeatedly referenced in the Gospel of John. In chapter 6 and verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It's not just a future reality, it's a present reality. Your life is affected now. Eternity future is determined by transactions in time. So while we're going to be focusing upon the ultimate end of our salvation this morning, do not skip over what must transact in time. And Jesus is talking about that. I came down to do the will of my Father. I was sent to do the will of my Father. And ultimately that includes your resurrection and that everlasting life to come. But it doesn't skip over what Jesus came to do in time. That's why I say eternity future is determined by transactions in time, including both the work of Christ in history and our coming to Him in this life. You must come to Christ if you are to have everlasting life, now or then, or should I say now and then. And so the Son of God came to secure the Father's will. How'd He do this? I think it's important that we talk about this, though it's not emphasized here in verses 38 or 39 and 40. How it happened is not emphasized, but we know that it's at least implied because he's three times he uses the expression sent. He says in verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." In verse 39, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me." And in verse 40, "This is the will of Him that sent me." The will of the Father could not have been accomplished apart from sending His only begotten Son. And in John chapter 6, Jesus speaks in somewhat cryptic language, as we're going to find out. You already know it if you've read John chapter 6, about His mission. He speaks of the bread being His body, and He speaks about the blood. He speaks about eating the bread and drinking the blood, and all of that seems quite strange. In fact, the Jews thought so. What does He mean by this? This is weird language. And that's why I call it cryptic language. It isn't just plainly and clearly laid out in John chapter 6 what His mission includes. But you do see it fairly clearly in verse 51, where He says, "I am the bread, living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." I will give. In fact, this is an unfolding reality in the Gospel of John. Up to this point, there really hasn't been, even when you go back to a woman at the well. You know, we know the end of the story, but as we're moving through the story, Jesus isn't being extremely specific about what is to come in reference to His own cross work. We do have John chapter 3 where He says if that He's going to be lifted up. What does that exactly mean? And then, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He gave His only begotten Son. We understand what that means, but it's not spelled out. But that's what He's saying. In being sent. I was sent. He was sent on a mission. And so Jesus had to face the sin and death that held us captive and condemned. So that security for every believer comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's not just that in the end Jesus is going to raise everybody up just because of the kindness of God. Something had to happen. He had to send His Son. And sending His Son meant that He had to face the sin and the condemnation that we deserved upon the cross. And so He can speak here, as He does, about the certainty of our salvation because of the cross work that is coming. And so I don't want you to skip over that in your minds as you read these verses. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me here, in that expression, sent me here, the work of the cross. Here the purpose of His coming. He was given, the Father gave His Son. Understand what is implied at the very least in those expressions, that He was sent, He had to come. The result, I should lose nothing. I should lose nothing. Because of Jesus coming, because He was sent, because He came to do the will of His Father, because of that, He is able to fulfill the will, the ultimate will of His Father, which is that He would lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. The word lose here is the translation of a word that means to destroy. Lost by destruction. It's not speaking of the condition of prior to being saved. It's not saying I once was lost, but now I'm found. In fact, someone has said, I haven't searched it out completely, but someone has said that that's really not the emphasis of the Gospel of John. That's the emphasis of the other Gospel writers. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. John doesn't speak of that. The other Gospel writers do. John is interested in that which is the ultimate goal. That none be lost. That none be destroyed. He speaks here of the final condemnation of sinners who are not rescued by Jesus. That's what the word lost means in this case. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not... There's the word. Very same Greek word translated perish is the word lose. I should lose nothing. Lost. Destroyed. Perish. And so what Jesus has in mind as He speaks here is that ultimate salvation. He's speaking here of the final and forever condition of those given to Him. It is not possible for them to be lost, He says. He has taken the condemnation away. Now that's not the emphasis. That's why I've brought it out. The cross work is not the emphasis here. It's the result of the cross work that is the emphasis in this passage. But that would never happen if it weren't for what He did on the cross. The judgment, the condemnation was taken upon Himself on the cross so that He could speak as He does here. I should lose nothing. Nothing. That's all inclusive. Not one single soul will fall between the cracks. Listen, get your mind off of yourself and get your mind upon Christ here. That's what's needed. We all too often are looking at ourselves and we're looking at the world around us and we get discouraged and despondent and we wonder, where's this ship going? I'm telling you, Jesus knows where it's going. I should lose nothing. And whether that soul, and this was encouraging to me, I thought about it in the conference I was in this last week as I listened to the men giving the report on the work in Papua. And I thought about that. And I thought whether that soul in view that Jesus has in view here be in the Korowai tribe of the lowland swamp regions of Papua. Or the ghetto of Los Angeles. Or gated community of the Dominion. Or in your family. Or mine. I should lose nothing. That's the word of certainty and security from the Son of God Himself. This is the Father's will. This is why I came down from heaven. This is why, from the perspective that He's speaking here, that I am going to set my face like a flint and I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be hung upon that cross. It's going to happen. I'm going to be suspended between heaven and earth. I'm going to swallow up that wrath that every single one of these given to me deserves. And I'm not going to lose one of them. You see, the expression should lose nothing, and this is frustrating when I hear some of the particular theological perspectives refer to this passage and say some of the things they say. Should lose nothing does not depend one iota upon the perseverance of the believer. It depends upon the commitment of the Savior to fulfill the will of His Father. Do you see that? This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. Should raise it up again at the last day. Yes, you will believe if you are one of those whom the Father has given to the Son. You will believe, and yes, you will endure, but eternal salvation is guaranteed by Christ, not by your efforts. And not by my efforts. Quit trying to get to heaven. Quit trying to secure your place in heaven. Cut it out. You can't do it. It's not possible. Do you see how taking that approach to life is a smack in the face of the one who came down from heaven? To do the will of His Father. To lose nothing. But should raise it up again at the last day. There is a point of contrast here, the word but, where He says, but should raise it up again at the last day. There's a, I should lose nothing. What's the opposite of losing? It's raising it up again at the last day. That's the contrast here. Jesus is saying, not only will I not lose, I'm going to raise. I'm going to bring every single one to myself. Forever. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He repeats this again in verse 44. I will raise him up at the last day. And again in verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is a point of emphasis. He wants us to get this. By the way, there is a last day. The last days. This is not the last days. This isn't a period of time. This is the end. This is when the curtains close on time as we know it now, on life as we know it now. This is when it's all over. There is a final day that will mark the end of life as we now know it. That's going to happen individually. I don't know when that's going to happen for you on an individual basis. But as a world, this is going to happen. As a race of people, humanity, this is going to happen. And without getting into all of the eschatological points that might be discussed here, it's not the point that Jesus is dealing with. It's just simply that the last day is spoken in conjunction with being raised. I will raise him up at the last day. Now, Jesus is specifically speaking here of the resurrection of those who have believed, those who have come to him, those that the Father gave to him. But back in chapter 5 and verses 29 and 30, he spoke of the more general concept of the resurrection. In other words, not only are those who are believers going to be raised, those who are not believers are going to be raised as well. Where he said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There are some who try to convince themselves that there is a last day, and that last day means that's it. There is nothing else. I actually said to someone this week who was involved with certain struggles, and this individual has kind of a concept like that, like, you know, you just die and it's the end. There's nothing else. There's, you know, the molecules just kind of morph into something else. It's just, there is nothing else beyond this life. And I just challenge that person, then why don't you just put an end to your life? Why mess around, man? You're facing troubles, you're facing difficulties. Get done, get rid, get over. Just check out. But there is something in every person that gnaws at them. Well, maybe there is something else. Oh, I assure you, and I stand here as a preacher of God today to tell you there is something else. There is a last day as we know it. Life as we know it here. But that's not the end. That's just the last day. There is eternity. There is the ongoing existence of every soul. And you need to be prepared for that. And if you have not believed, it will not be a good day. It will be a resurrection unto judgment. But that's not the message this morning. The message this morning is for those who have believed. And it's a good day. It's a glad day. It's a happy day for the believer. Listen, you can and should face death and the end of life with confidence. You can look death square in the face with confidence that you will be raised. I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is committed to the will of his Father. And you will be raised in the last day, not because you are committed to the will of his Father, but because he is committed to the will of his Father. And yes, you should be committed to the will of his Father. And if you're saved, you will. You desire. But you fall short. And you know you do. Every single day you fall short. And you feel miserable because of it. But when you do, I tell you, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He is your only hope. And the thing that really encouraged my soul, and I want you to hear these things. I want you to repeat these things in your life because, you know, you're not always going to be sitting in a church service with this preacher getting all excited about what he's saying. You're going to be on your own. You're going to be discouraged. And so you need the Word of God. You don't need my words. You need God's Word in your soul, bouncing around in your mind, right? And Jesus says in verse 40, I will raise him up at the last day. But I want you to understand, he doesn't just say, I will raise him up at the last day. He says, I will do this. The word is emphasized. If you could see it in the Greek, you would know what I'm talking about. But I'm trying to do it in English. And it's emphatic. Jesus takes our final salvation personally. I like that. He takes it personally. He's not going to lose you. Do you know if he lost you, that would be an attack against his person. He can't lose you. He who conquered sin and death, in the resurrection, he gives his people confident hope. In his own resurrection, he conquered it. He showed that the cross work was successful. He says, as the scripture says, because he lives, we will live also. Because he lives, because of him. So, believer in Jesus Christ, your security depends on him alone. Can you receive that today? You need to receive that. He was sent to do the will of his Father. He was sent to do the will of his Father. And so he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross, and therefore will not fall short in completing what he came to do. He will not lose you. He will raise you up at the last day. How should this affect you? If you know this to be true, if you believe the words of Christ here, you're not like the Jews. You're not saying, well, I don't really believe you. I'm not sure you are who you say you are. And I'm not sure that I can really believe what you're saying. You're not like that. You're saying, I do believe. I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you. And I believe in you. My trust and confidence is in you. How should this affect you? How should what you're hearing here affect you? That he came down to do the will of his Father. And the will of his Father is that he shouldn't lose anything. And that includes you. But should raise it up again at the last day, which includes you. How should that affect you? Well, first of all, you should draw near to him. We're going to see this as we go through John chapter 6. But what is to eat and drink? The body and blood of Christ. What is that? I know you immediately think of communion, but don't immediately go there. We'll talk about that when we get to it. But don't you see intimacy there? Depend upon him. Keep trusting in him. Resist evaluating your relationship with God and your future with him by inward examination. Well, I'm not, and I'm not, and I'm not. And if I could just, and I just wish, and I just, you know, I so and so, and I heard what that preacher said, and I come feel condemned, and I'm telling you, keep believing in Jesus. Okay? Stay there. A relationship with him. You can always find a preacher. You can always dial up a preacher that will lead you into condemnation. Us preachers are good at that. I'm saying dial into a preacher who leads you to a Savior. Who leads you to Christ. I'm not saying you shouldn't examine your life. I'm not saying you shouldn't search to see what's out of order. And where God shows you something, repent of that. But your security before God does not depend upon that. Your security before God depends upon Jesus Christ. Be careful how you use the law Be careful. That's what I'm trying to say. The law will condemn you. It will not bring security. Do you understand that? I think you've probably found that out. It does not bring security. Christ does. How should this affect you? Live your life in light of eternity. How do you like that? He will lose nothing. He's going to raise me in the last day. I can live my life now in light of that. That will change your life. You can face sickness and disease and loss and tragedy and all such life troubles with confidence of His ultimate will for you, which is heaven. He came down from heaven to take us to heaven. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Let come what life brings. Let it come. I'm talking about the things you have no control over. The things, you know, when the doctor dials you up and says, you know, that blood test we took last week. Bad news. Okay. Linda, you're waiting, aren't you? You don't know yet. It can get unnerving, can't it? In the flesh, it can. But He's going to raise you up at the last day. Now, that doesn't take away the humanity. It doesn't take away the thoughts of this life and relationships and so forth. All of that's part of Jesus experienced sorrow. I'm not saying we live above those things. I'm just saying we live with hope. That none of those things can take away. I would say to you, live in light of eternity, which includes enjoying successes, enjoying gains, enjoying improvements and relationships and all other blessings of this life with an eternal perspective. Don't be bound by those things. If it goes up in flames, if you lose that job that you finally got, you know, you reach the top of the pinnacle in your profession and you're happy about it, but business folds and you're too old to be hired anywhere else. Well, what are you going to do then? Or the stock market crashes and all that stuff you've saved ain't worth anything. What's going to happen then? When you're living with an eternal perspective, it's not that those things don't matter. It's that they don't own you. They don't define you. The eternal perspective is what you're living in light of. He's going to raise me up in the last day. All of the blessings of this life, I think that we should see them as but tokens of a far more glorious future. How should you live? Willingly submit to whatever God ordains for you in this life. If it's going into a place of danger for the cause of Christ, go into the... You know, that's the only reason missionaries... I mean, I suppose there are other reasons why missionaries do what they do, but the highest reason is the light of eternity is guiding them. And so they're able to go and take risks and go to places that the average person wouldn't go for the sake of the gospel and do things that the average person wouldn't do. There's times where we even go to places in our own community that folks are scared to go to, but we go for the sake of the gospel, not worried, not anxious. What's the most anybody can do? Kill the body? Right? That's the most. I guess you could say they can make it painful along the way. But that's the most they can do. I think about the person that I just read about that's serving a 15-year sentence in North Korea because he left a Bible. He just left a Bible, an American, left a Bible somewhere. And he's serving 15 years in prison. Is it worth it? 15 years of his life. 15 years of his life. Why, he could be getting, think of all the brand new cars he's going to miss out on, and all the, you know, the football games he's going to miss, and all the family time he's going to miss, all the good things he's going to miss, because he's serving 15 years for leaving a Bible. Do you think that man's living in light of eternity? I don't know, because I don't know the man. But I'm telling you, that's what will enable you to do such things, take such risks. Why would somebody like David Brainerd continue to ride his horse, spitting up blood, going to the Indians, preaching the gospel? He should have been convalescing in a home somewhere. He shouldn't have been out there doing what he was doing. Why would he do that? You see, I don't know what God's calling you to do. This is the point, though. We can willingly submit ourselves to whatever God ordains for our lives, whatever He presses us toward, presses us to do, because this life is passing away. An eternal Sabbath awaits us. And if that possesses us, if the reality of that possesses us, if Christ, the living Christ, possesses us, I mean, really, we are in the mindset of eternity with Him. If that's living with your affections set upon things above, not the things of this world. Believer, there's no one that's more secure than you. Live with that security. Live with that confidence. He came down to do the will of His Father, so you are secure in Him. I trust that you will be affected deeply, practically, by the security that you have in Christ. Father, I don't know where every person is here this morning. There are some that are facing decisions in their lives that perhaps need to think more deeply about the eternal perspective. Perhaps there are some here who have gotten their eyes off of You, Lord Jesus, who today see You afresh. Perhaps there are some who have never seen You, whose eyes have been opened today. Take Your Word and Holy Spirit, pierce deeply. Command light to shine in dark places. And Father, may You be glorified as Your Word penetrates deeply and affects us for Your glory, with confidence, not in ourselves, but in Your Son, who came to do Your will and perfectly pleased You and continues to perfectly carry that out. In His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, and let's close.